It's 2:30 in the morning and you can't sleep. You pound your pillow, adjust the blankets, you roll on this side and then the other. Nothing works. Everybody else sleeps. Your spouse, sound asleep. The dog is curled up in a lump at the foot of the bed. Everyone is asleep. Everyone except you. In 6 hours, you'll be waking up and walking into a new job, a new office, a new career, a new chapter. You'll be the rookie at the organization. You'll be the newcomer. And you're wondering if you made the right choice. The hours are going to be long. The work is going to be challenging. The competition is increasing. Besides, you're 23 years old, right out of college, starting your first job. 33 years old. With 2 kids to feed and a family to care for. 43 years old, the latest victim of layoffs and downsizing. 53 years old, not exactly the right age to start a new career. 63 years old, what happened to retirement and time with the grandkids? Regardless of the age, the questions fall like hailstones. Will I make enough money? Will I make any friends? Will I have a cubicle? Will I be able to learn the software program, the sales pitch? Will I be able to find my way to the restroom? All of a sudden, you feel a twitch in the back of your neck. And that twitch brings with it a whole new strain of anxiety. Oh no, you say to yourself, a tumor. Just like granddad. Now I'm going to have to go through chemo. How can I start a job and endure chemo? Will the insurance cover chemo? Another hour passes, you still can't fall asleep. The green numbers on the clock are the only lights in your room, indeed, the only lights in your life. You cover your head with a pillow and you feel like crying. What a mess. What does this mean, all this anxiety that we feel? What does this mean, all this trepidation, this restlessness, this insecurity? What does it mean? Let me tell you what it means. It means you're a human. Does not mean you're emotionally underdeveloped. It does not mean you're stupid. Does not mean you're demon-possessed. It doesn't mean your parents failed you or vice versa. And this is important, it does not mean you're not a Christian. Christians battle anxiety. Jesus battled anxiety for heaven's sake. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed 3 times that the cup of suffering that was handed to him would be taken away. He was so anxious that his heart beat with such ferocity that the capillaries broke and rivulets of crimson streaked down his face. That's anxiety. He was anxious. But he didn't stay anxious. He committed his fears to his heavenly Father and he finished his assignment. And he will help you do likewise. There's a new day coming for you, my friend. A new day marked with more peace and less panic, of deeper sleep and greater laughter. God has a plan to help us all learn to deal with anxiety. And I believe that a good summary of that plan is found in the epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Philippi. Toward the end of the passage, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made evident to all. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let all your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I certainly don't want to leave the impression that one reading of a passage or one sermon on anxiety can once and for all do away with these deep battles of anxiety that many of us face. Indeed, for many people, God's cure and God's treatment includes the wisdom of a counselor or a therapist and treatment of medication. But all of us, regardless of the level of anxiety that we face, can benefit from a helpful dollop of Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. The apostle begins this passage by saying, "Be anxious for nothing." I would have been happy with just only be anxious on Thursdays or only be anxious in tough situations. But he makes this statement, it seems unreachable. Be anxious for nothing. The tense of the Greek verb here is really better translated, do not allow yourself to be in a perpetual state of anxiety. Do not allow yourself to be sucked under by anxiety. Anxiety comes with life, but it does not have to imprison our lives. And so the Apostle Paul offers to us four ideas on winning the war on worry. It's such a great passage. And I love this passage because these four ideas help my little preacher brain create an acrostic that spells the word calm, C-A-L-M. Four ideas quickly on winning the war on worry. First, celebrate God. The apostle says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, as if we didn't get the rejoice in the Lord. He then says always, and then he says again, and then he says, I say rejoice. He's thinking we're not paying attention. Come on, rejoice in the Lord. Celebrate God. Lift up your eyes from whatever brings you fear and look to the one who gives you faith. Dealing with anxiety begins by shifting your eyes away from the problem. It does you no good to meditate on your mess. How many of you are a better person because you meditated on your mess all night last night? How many of your family members say, oh, won't you meditate on that mess just a little bit more, honey? Come on, we love hearing it. Recite your woes to us yet again. We all want to hear it. No, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in his sovereignty. Rejoice in his capacity. Rejoice in his strength. Rejoice in his presence. Rejoice in the Lord. The psalmist said, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Do you see the intentionality in those words? I will lift up my eyes. It's as if he's pushing his chin up. I will lift up my eyes. I will lift up my eyes. I'll look into the heavens, to the Lord from whence comes my help. The one who, by the way, made the heavens and the earth. I think he can handle this problem. Everything changes when we look more at our Father and less at our fears. I have a great childhood memory. My dad had this appreciation for cornbread and buttermilk. I know that dates me. And I know you're not surprised when I tell you I grew up in a small West Texas town. My dad was a mechanic. And somewhere along the line, he thought every night before you go to bed, you should have a glass of buttermilk with cornbread, not with it, but crumbled up inside of it. Have you ever heard of such a thing? I'm making some of you hungry, aren't I? So every night, Mom would already be in bed, my brother and I would already be in bed, and my dad would meander from his bedroom into the kitchen wearing his boxer shorts and t-shirt. And he would pour himself a glass of buttermilk, and he would crumble some cornbread in it and eat it with a spoon. He didn't drink, he ate it with a spoon of all things. And then he would put it down, put the glass in the sink, and he had this routine of going around the house making sure the doors were locked. It wasn't hard, there were only three doors, front door, back door, garage door. And so he would click, click, you could hear him click, click the locks, click, 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 click. And then he'd come and stand in the doorway to the bedroom where my brother and I slept, as if he needed to declare something. And he would say, it's all right, boys. The house is safe. You can sleep now. You know, I kind of miss hearing that sometimes. I wonder right now if your Heavenly Father is wanting to declare that over your life. I have no thought that God drinks buttermilk and cornbread, but I do believe he controls every doorway. And some of you have had some things come into your life that are difficult, hard to challenge, hard to manage, serious challenges. Would you just let him, even right now, speak that word of calm over your life? I will lift up my eyes into the hills from whence comes my help. It's all right. It's all right. Celebrate. Rejoice in the Lord. And then the apostle gets very specific. He says, ask God for help. Let your request be made known to God. You see, fear triggers either despair or prayer. Choose wisely. Choose prayer. God said, call on me in the day of trouble. Psalm 50 and verse 15. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. So the moment a problem presents itself, present that problem to the Father. Don't let that problem take up residence in your heart. Be quick to turn it over to your heavenly Father. Put the Lord in remembrance of all the things he has said he would do. Isaiah the prophet said, put the Lord in remembrance of his promises and keep not silence. I love that. It's as if we're saying to God, now remember, Lord, you said you would walk me through the valley of the shadow of death. You said that you would not leave me in the waters. You said that you would not leave me or forsake me. I have a friend who says, take your problem, find a promise that fits it, and pray that promise. Boy, that's a lot better than just living with the problem, isn't it? Let your requests be made known to God. And then, having done so, leave those concerns with God. Leave them with him. And as you leave them with him, his promise is to guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. You've taken something to be repaired, right? You've taken a computer or an appliance or even a car. You've taken it to be repaired. You know how it works. When you take something in to be repaired, you don't bring a sleeping bag and unroll it and lie on the worker's floor and say, I'm here in case you need me. You don't hover around the workbench and say, I'm here in case you need my advice. You leave it with him, and then you go away. When you give something to your heavenly Father, leave it with him. Does anybody here have the same struggle I do? I will leave something, but then I'll come back and I'll grab it from God and pull it back down. Leave it. Let's learn to just leave it with him. And whenever that anxiety surfaces in your life or in your day, say, oh, yes, wait, no, I gave that to the Lord. What are you anxious about this next week? What is something? Maybe you've got a doctor's appointment, or maybe a visit with a cranky client, or maybe you've got a issue with someone at work. Maybe you have to lay somebody off, or you're worried about being laid off. What is it that this week, right now, is taking some of your joy? Let's all take that. Let's reduce it down to a phrase, and let's lift it up to the Heavenly Father. Reduce it down to a phrase. Say, Lord, I'm really troubled about that 2:30 appointment on Tuesday. The last time I met with him, he was really hard to deal with. Could you go ahead of me, Father? And so you give that to him, and then between now and 2:30 on Thursday, whenever that thought surfaces, you say, oh, wait, no, I gave that to God. I'm not in charge of that anymore. Leave your concerns with him. How many of you know that God does not need your help? He does not need your advice. He does not need your counsel. Please raise your right hand and repeat after me. I hereby resign as ruler of the universe. Congratulations. And then lastly, the apostle says, meditate on good things. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You get to pick what you ponder. You get to pick what you ponder. So, think about what you think about. You know, just because you have a thought, that doesn't mean you have to think it. I thought that was clever. just because you have a thought, just because this thought comes into your mind, it doesn't have to take up residence. The apostle says, now that you've taken your anxieties and you've given them to God, you have this vacated mind space, put it to good use, meditate on good things. Meditate on good things. One of the toughest days of my life found me in a diner in Dalton, Georgia. I was 19 years of age. I was 1 week into my first summer of college. I was 1,000 miles away from home, and I was sleeping in the Salvation Army where the night before an inebriated guy on the bunk above mine had rolled over and puked. If homesickness were water, I would have been soaked to the bone. But on the promise of fast cash and new sites, I had signed on with two friends to sell books door to door in northern Georgia. My friends quit and went home during sales school. I was left there all by myself. You know what I discovered? People don't like door to door salesmen. I wish someone had told me that before I went to Georgia. Hello, I'm Max Slam. Hello, I'm Max Slam. Hello, I'm Max Slam. The second day was every bit as miserable. On the second day, I spotted a diner at lunchtime and carried my bruised ego in and ordered a hamburger and ate. As I was paying my bill, I spotted a display of magnetized, rubberized truisms adjacent to the cash register. One of them was yellow, and it was shaped like a lemon, and it contained these words. I bet you're already guessing. When life gives you a lemon, make lemonade. I know, it's folksy, it's corny, it's homespun, but I had never heard it. And it was just what I needed. It was just what I needed to convince me to go back to work. I bought that little thing, and I affixed it to the metal strip of the dashboard of my 1973 Plymouth Duster. And whenever I felt discouraged, I would quote that little saying. I'd rub my thumb on it, and I would tell myself, Max, you can either make yourself miserable, or you can make yourself some lemonade. That was 4.5 decades ago, and a lot has changed. But you know what hasn't? Life still gives lemons. Life gives lemons. My prospects of a miserable summer, however, are nothing compared to some of the lemons that you've been handed. And I'm very sorry. It can be tough. I spoke not too long ago with a dear lady whose husband, a retired Air Force pilot, is battling dementia, and she was about to go tell him he could no longer drive and take his car keys away from him. I spoke with a young mom who told me, I can't remember my last good night's sleep, and she teared up. She said, I don't know if I can be a parent. I spoke with a gentleman who's going through a divorce, honestly wondering if he'll ever have a happy family. Life gives lemons, doesn't it? To old people, to young people, to rich people, to poor people. Life gives lemons to all people. Life comes with lemons, but you know what, folks? We don't have to suck on them. We can meditate on good things. We can rejoice in the Lord. We can give our problems to God. We can leave our problems with Him. We can fill our minds with things that are good things to think about. Life is not easy, but the promise of the Heavenly Father is He will help us face it. In his fine book, Dance of Hope, Bill Fry, an Episcopalian minister in San Antonio, tells the story about growing up in Georgia, and his responsibility as a young boy was to pull stumps out of the Georgia dirt. It seems that his family would use stumps for firewood. And so even as an 11-year-old, one summer, he had a job of pulling stumps out of the dirt. And one day his dad went off to work, and Bill found a stump not far from their house, and he set about the task of crowbarring it out of the ground. He could not get that stump out. He pushed, he pulled, he pushed, he pulled. He could not get it out. The root system was so deep. He worked all day long, soaked to the bone in sweat, exhausted. Finally, his dad came home, and he recalls how his dad parked his truck and walked over and sat on a stump nearby, just watched his son still working on that stump. Finally, his father spoke up and said, "Bill, I think I know your problem." And Bill said, "What's that?" And the father said, "You're not using all your strength." Boy, did that anger Bill. He said, "I work hard all day long, Dad. I've used every ounce of muscle I've gotten." And the father said, "No, you're not using all your strength. You haven't asked me to help you." The root systems of anxiety can run deep. Anxieties come at us because of what we learned in our childhood. In some ways, I think anxieties are passed down from generation to generation. But you can break that cycle. These root systems of fear can be cut off with the help of your Heavenly Father. And I would simply ask that you envision a new day, a new you, a new chapter in which you don't have to live with the fears that you've always faced. A day of peace, a day in which you take the Apostle Paul's word at face value and you learn to be anxious for nothing. Amen.